please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 is where we'll start today. We'll be focused in verses 1 through 23. Colossians 1, 1 through 23. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, a place, a real place, and that's why it's called Colossians. It's the letter to the people who live in Colossae who were called Colossians, kind of like people who live in Tennessee are called Tennesseans. I don't know if that means people who live in Ware's Valley or Ware's Valleyans, but Paul is writing to this group, and yet this is God's word to us as well. Paul is writing, and he says, from Paul and Timothy. Elsewhere, you'll find Paul including others with him as he's not just bringing greetings, but as he's giving attribution as to how God is working to compose the letters. He's writing to the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters. To the saints. Now, we've touched on this at various other times when we come across it in the scriptures, but I thought saints were dead people canonized by the church in Rome. No. The saints are those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. Well, I ain't no saint. I don't claim to be a saint. Well, you need to get saved. When God saved us, when he rescued us, as it says here, out of the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son, he didn't intend for us just to walk around continuing in the same pattern of sin and filth that we were in before and then saying, well, you know, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That's not biblical. Christians are forgiven, but we're not just forgiven. We are being transformed by the power of God. He's changing us from the inside out, and we need to know we're saints. Not so that we become arrogant and boastful, think, I'm a saint, but so that we realize what we've been called to. One of the things that delights me about our students here at the ranch is when we have special occasions and you know that you're going to be representing the ranch. And you guys seem to take pleasure in dressing up and looking good and behaving really well. It's just wonderful. Did you know that some schools have found, don't worry, we're not planning on doing this here, but some schools have found that if they make their students wear school uniforms, the kids behave better? Did you know that? It's true. Statistically, if you're wearing a nicer outfit, it just does something to your mindset that causes you to say, okay, I need to be on my best behavior. When I was in college, I would sometimes stay up all night studying for a test. And I'd be kind of tired in the morning. But you know what I would do? If I had to go in and take a test, I'd get a shower and I would put on a shirt and tie. Often a jacket too, if it was not too hot. We didn't have air conditioning up in New England. You'll never be as hot as you are up north with no air conditioning. And you'll never be as cold as you are in the deep south where they don't know how to make furnaces. But in any case, that's just a free bit of advice. Try and stay here in the middle of the country. We know how to do heat and air. In any case, I would put on a shirt and tie, and I would go into that test psyched that I'm going to do my best. And by the way, I did very well. But folks began to realize, they'd say, where are you going? I'd say, I've got a test. They'd say, oh. Eventually, they realized, my fellow students on our campus realized, if Jim Wood is wearing a shirt and tie, it's probably because he's going to take a test. But it just put me in the right frame of mind. I was going to be sharp, at my best, I'm refreshed, ready to go, let's nail this thing. I also found that if you go out into the public arena wearing a nice outfit, people tend to treat you better. They're not sure who you are, but they think just in case they better be nice. Now, we are told not just by the Apostle Paul, but by God himself, that we who are in Christ Jesus are saints. So behave like it.
Don't say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's all.
No, that's not all. When you are given new life by Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You're a saint. It's not based on you and your performance. It is a description of what God has made you to be. So, he's writing to the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. If you turn over to Philemon or to Philippians, you'll find Paul saying the same thing there. And that is, whenever he prays for folks, he thanks God. He even says something similar in his letter to the Corinthians, who were a bunch of scoundrels. But what he's thanking God for is God's work in these people. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Why do they have this hope? Why do they have this love? Why do they have this faith? All of this is the result of God's grace at work in their lives. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and that is evidence of God's work in them. And so Paul says, every time we pray for you, we rejoice, we give thanks, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. If you have somebody who really bugs you, if you have someone who is just a thorn in your side, one of the smartest things you could possibly do is to pray for them. Not pray that God will smite them. Pray that God will bless them. Pray that God will strengthen them. Pray that God will help them to know him better. Because when you begin to pray for that other person, God will begin to help you see that there's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot to be thankful for. And if you begin to view them in terms of God's grace and not in terms of the things that bug you, which are generally temporal anyway, you'll have a much better attitude. Pray for them. Bless them. Jesus says you should bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. So Paul isn't writing here to some people who irritate him, but he's describing what happens as he prays for these folks, and that is he thanks God. Because of your faith, because of the love, and because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope and the word of truth, the good news, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard of it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Did you know if you look at what is happening in Western civilization, we are becoming increasingly godless? True. I mean, all kinds of institutions and important aspects of our culture that were built through generations of people who, even if they weren't passionate followers of Jesus Christ, accepted as a just general truth that, yeah, that's the way it is, that there is right and wrong, there is a God. Christianity has been historically the dominant faith in this culture, and the Judeo-Christian ethic underwrote our laws. That's fading away. And so some of us living in this decaying civilization might be tempted to feel like the whole world is going to hell. Well, there are a lot of people going to hell, but let me tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing. People around the world are being born again. People are courageously standing for the truth of the gospel, even at the cost of their own lives. Our brothers and sisters in many, many countries are not just hanging on. The faith is spreading, and many, many people are coming to know Jesus. What Paul said was happening back in the first century is still happening today. The gospel is spreading around the world. Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because God is giving them extraordinary manifestations of His grace and power. People are seeing visions of Isa, which is what they call Jesus, and pointing them to where they can hear the gospel, where they can get a Bible, where they can learn more. And it's put many believers on their heels as their fellow citizens who were hostile to the truth are coming to them and saying, "You are a follower of Isa. I need to know how I can be saved." This is happening in places where the governments persecute the church. And yet, God's Spirit cannot be shut out. God is at work. Wonderful things are happening. And as God says to us in His Word to the Colossians, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Look down in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, that is, heard about your coming to faith, we haven't stopped praying for you. The ministry of intercession is something that God works in us so that the more we pray for folks, it makes us want to pray for folks more. Since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Folks, if you want to know how to pray for somebody, that's a good prayer. That is a really good prayer. Asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they will walk in a way that is worthy of Him, fully pleasing to the Lord. Please pray that for me. Please pray that for me. Then he says, verse 13, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Get this picture. You were a part of this kingdom. You were under the government of Satan. Read Ephesians chapter 2. It describes the fact that before we knew Christ, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were slaves to sin. And the forces of darkness were at work in us. That was our condition. We were in a miserable dictatorship governed by a ruler who was eager to see us destroyed because he himself knows that he is bound for destruction. And that was our existence. It was horrible. It was a condition of darkness and spiritual death. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ by His grace, He had rescued you and brought you into His kingdom. You're no longer a slave to sin. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 6, don't do that stuff anymore. You don't have to. You're not a slave to that. Now, your old master is going to try and tell you, yes, you have to, you can't resist, you can't change, it's the way you are. God is saying to you, no, you're a saint. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. You are now walking in the light. You know right from wrong, and you, by God's grace, have the power to do what is right. You can do the right thing. You don't have to keep doing what you did. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. And He loves you. And unlike your old master who wanted to destroy you, your King Jesus gave His life to save you and wants you to have life and have it to the fullest. His plan for you is good and acceptable and perfect. God is not out to destroy you. God wants to share His kingdom with you. And you and I who are in Christ Jesus will rule and reign with Jesus forever. We are made joint heirs with Him. And look at who it is that we're joint heirs with. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all these human and spiritual powers, all of that is created stuff, and the Creator is Jesus. It was all done through Him and for Him. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is over all. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus is Lord of all. Now, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was before you were saved? Do you remember what it was like? You weren't just neutral. When it came right down to it, you were resistant to the truth. You were hostile toward the truth. You didn't want to know. But now He's reconciled you by His physical body through His death in order to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. That's God's intention for you. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be faultless. He wants you to be blameless. That's magnificent. What an amazing thing. God's plan for our lives is not just that we'd be forgiven, not just that we'd squeak into heaven by the skin of our teeth, but instead that we would run to the Father, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God's intention for you is that you would display His glory, that you would be like Jesus. We read in 1 John, does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. God is at work to change us from the inside out, to make us like Jesus. That's where you're headed. What are you going to be when you grow up? You're going to be like Jesus if you're a Christian. You're already a saint. You've been declared one. I don't recommend that you spend time on the internet, but if you were to go on to the news feed. Almost every day there's a story about the royals. My British cousins. And they are showing these little children, these little kids who can't possibly grasp what it means to be royalty. They just know that they eat well. Okay? But they're showing them in the park, and they're showing them in various settings and wearing cute little outfits. And these kids are already royals. Okay? They don't understand it. They don't understand what they've been brought into. But as they get older, they're going to experience not only great wealth, but great responsibility, tons of criticism, people who would love to kidnap or kill them. They'll have their enemies. They'll have their fans. They'll find that when they go out in public, there are crowds of people going, and they'll wonder, what is all this? Let me tell you something. If you've been born again, if you've become a child of God, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, you need to know that God's intention for you, you're already part of the family, you're already a saint, and God's intention for you is that you would grow up to be just like your elder brother Jesus. And He is the ruler over all. And the Bible says we become joint heirs with Him. That's amazing. But if you want to grow up to be like Jesus, Jesus makes it very, very clear. You're going to have to let go of everything else. Take up your cross and follow Him. You're going to have to die to self. You can't say, I want to be like Jesus, except for the cross part. Okay? Doesn't work like that. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead He emptied Himself and was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And if you and I are going to follow Him, and if you and I are going to be like Him, that has to be right there at the heart of what we do. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says his great ambition, his great desire is to know Him, that is Jesus, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, even being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. You see, the goal is that we become like Jesus. Holy, faultless, and blameless before Him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This good news has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. If you and I would be like Jesus, we've got to die to self. And we have to realize that spreading the good news all around the world, starting wherever we are, is what goes with the territory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for sending Jesus to save us. We pray that You would help us to be faithful in believing and living out the good news. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.